Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we come to this piece of scripture that you would open our eyes by the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that your word speaks to each generation because it is timeless. So again, Lord, we might understand the story and you would open up to us and make clear what this story is telling us and what we might take from it. So, Lord, we pray now that we might take something of value away from us that might help us to trust you more and serve you better. In the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, amen. Jacob has left home and is seeking refuge in Haran. On the way, as we saw last week, he's had a dramatic encounter with the Lord. And what has happened there is very important because it has confirmed that the promises, the covenant promises that have been made to Abraham and Isaac are now being passed on to him. Yes, he's been told, he's been blessed by his father Isaac, but this is confirmation from God himself. And just to state the obvious, but we could easily forget it. Does he deserve it? No, particularly at all. I think if we said not particularly, that would be kind. No, there's nothing about him that deserves it. You know, some things you can be watching a film or you can read a story. And a little incident in that story speaks volumes. But it actually speaks volumes in retrospect when you think back over the whole thing. There can be a moment where you start to think about things in different terms. There's one particularly in Lord of the Rings, and it's in the book and it's in the film, and they do it rather well in the film. It's when Frodo says, "I wish the ring had never come to me." And Gandalf, the wizard, points out to him that there was nothing random about Bilbo finding it, and there's nothing random about it coming to him. And in a strange way, despite the danger that it brings and the difficulty, that gives him comfort. That some higher providential force is actually the one that's pushing events forward. Now, I think that's something we have to take when we look at this passage. Because when I was sort of first looking at it, and maybe you've just read it through and you may have sort of spotted something that I didn't on my first initial reading through, or you may be waiting and saying, well, you know, what's the pastor going to serve up here? My first thing is, well, what do we encounter? We sort of encounter Jacob, bit uncertain about where he is, but he's turned up in the right place, so that's good. He comes across some rather surly and lazy shepherds, and then he bumps into Rachel. You know, Rachel turns up. You know, a bit more positive here. There's a bit more excitement. She seems to go back to her father, and her father says, "You are my own flesh and blood." And that's a good start, even if it's going to get a bit tricky later on. It's kind of one of those linking passages at first sight again, which, to me at least, I don't know about other pastors, fills my heart with dread when I start to look at it and think, what am I going to preach on this? Well, as we dig, there may not be sort of stunningly complex theology here, but there are some things which are important to note. So let's look at them. Firstly, as I said, we noted the uncertainty. There's uncertainty about Jacob, but there should be, if we're reading scripture aright, an uncertainty in us. We have to go back. God has made these promises. They now apply to Jacob. But that raises questions. If he's going to be a blessing to his descendants and the people of the world, as Abraham was, how is that going to come about when he hasn't even got a wife yet? That's a bit of a drawback. That's number one. Secondly, how's that going to work? How will God watch over a man like Jacob, who seems to like living by his own wits? That's a problem, isn't it? And then thirdly, how will he bring him home when Esau was not too, you know, friendly last time they met? And as I said, it went beyond him not being on his Christmas card list. You know, he's threatened to kill him. There's a whole series of obstacles, most of which, I mean, I don't think we can quite blame him, he's not married yet, but most of those are generated by Jacob himself. So there's a sense of uncertainty, and we should have that when we get to this passage. But it's rather interesting. Despite this, Jacob arrives in the right place. He may not have understood it, but one of the things that's quite interesting in verse 1 is that when it talks about him continuing his journey, the actual Hebrew is more like he picked up his feet. There's almost a sense that he walks with a spring in his step. Because there has been some encouragement, and whatever his kind of, however we take his vow, whether that's sort of almost like a bargaining with God or whatever, there is perhaps a new realization in Jacob that God is looking out for him. As I said, up to this point, the only time he's invoked God is actually to sort of literally as a lie to his father, which isn't great, is it? But here, there may be a realization. As I said last week, I think he's got a long way to go, but he feels that God is watching over him, because it denotes a confidence. But the rather interesting thing is that we then get that he hasn't actually realised he's arrived. He sort of turns up, he sees the flocks of sheep, and we have the noting about this well, and he knows he's in someone's territory, because wells were things that tended to belong to people, or they'd had them themselves. You think of Abraham sort of doing several wells and stuff like that. And fortunately there's some shepherds there, and more by default he finds out where he is. He just knows. I mean, I think it's very interesting, isn't it, that I always think that words in Scripture are very, very important. He came to the land of the Eastern people. It's a bit ambiguous, isn't it? But actually, he's where he's supposed to be. And I find that interesting because although it doesn't answer the questions, those three questions, how is he going to become, like Abraham, part of this great nation? How is he going to be a blessing? How is God going to look over someone who can be so willful and someone who can be so deceitful? And how can he be brought safely back? What it does show is that he's in the right place. It may be obvious, but there's a sense of providence there, isn't there? The Lord has brought him. And if he is confident, and even if his faith is not fully formed, it does say something about how the Lord sometimes deals with us. You know, one of the big dangers, and one of the things I get rather worried about at times, is we have people come into the church, and they come to know the Lord, and they're keen to learn, and they're keen to partake, and then they can get slapped down in a Bible study because they come out with not quite the right view or the right theology. The Lord's providence is at work, even if Jacob's theology is dodgy, and I think it is. Again, you see, we bring out from that what's happening. Here is a gracious God who doesn't say, right, you've got to tick all the boxes. I don't expect you to tick all the boxes. It'd be lovely if you could. But he knows we're imperfect. He knows that we are we. I love that phrase in the psalm. He knows how we are formed. You know, we're not divine. We are of the earth. And yet he brings Jacob. Not someone who's particularly looked to him much in the past. Someone who's perhaps looking a bit more now. And he brings him to the right place. So, firstly, we have uncertainty. Secondly, we have complacency and a contrast to that. Jacob inquires of the shepherds in verse 4. And it turns out, yes, he's in the right place and they know Laban. So the answer is yes. It's quite interesting when you look at this. The commentary is sort of noted that the shepherds are not really that forthcoming. They answer sort of the questions they need to and they won't do much else. And they point out, what's more, here comes his daughter Rachel, and I probably never have mentioned he had a daughter who used to water sheep if she hadn't been turning up at that moment. So it's sort of getting to the time, and they are quite reluctant, aren't they? He sort of says, is it not time that we water the flocks? Because obviously he wants to be seen as proactive with Rachel turning up, and we see he's obviously trying to create a good impression. And they say, we can't, they replied, until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep. I don't know whether you're familiar with Max Boyce, but there's the Max Boyce joke about the council workmen who turn up to a job one day and there's no shovels. And the foreman gets on the phone and says, we've got no shovels here. And the man on the other end of the phone says, don't worry, get the lads to lean on each other and we'll get them there. Don't the shepherds strike you a bit like that? They're not really racing to do any work, are they? Apologies to anyone who has anything to do with the council. I'm sure not all council. But having observed a few council workmen over my time when I've been out working in various jobs, there is an element of truth in that. So, well, these shepherds are really sort of quite reluctant about doing the job, and certainly not doing it until they feel they have to. But Jacob here actually does seem to want to please, doesn't he? It's notable, isn't he, that when Rachel turns up, he makes sure that the stone is rolled away and he waters his uncle's sheep. This is about creating a good impression rather than trying to find an angle. I think that's notable here. He is much more, he's in contrast to the shepherds who are rather surly and just want to sort of do things as and when they feel they must. And I think that's interesting. The other thing is, although he may have been sort of a homebody, it's notable that it talks about the shepherds, plural, would remove the stone, and he, in his eagerness, and obviously he's got some sort of, he's been pumping something, whatever you did in those days, he manages to roll this stone away. No mean feat. But again, it does show a sort of enthusiasm we haven't seen in Jacob before. And indeed, the fact that this is his mother's brother, he's trying to make a good impression. And then lastly, we get security. It's an emotional meeting, isn't it? One of the things that is interesting is it notes in the passage three times he is referring, in different words in different versions, but effectively he's mentioning that he is Rebekah's son. And it shows that he's working in accordance with Rebekah and what Isaac had said. That had actually brought him here, as well as the family connection. But there's something else, because one of the things it notes is it's unusual in the Bible to mention a man kissing a woman. It does happen, but it's very unusual display of emotion. And so one of the things that it makes me think about is if the Lord has actually been looking over him at this time, then the Lord is actually creating something here. Notice also that Rachel, after this, after she hears, runs to tell her father. Now, she could have just gone back with the flock or something like that. There seems to be a sense of excitement here. And certainly, again, it's in complete contrast to the shepherds, who only do what they need to do when they must do it, rather than perhaps they should do it. This is people who are more enthused. And you can't help here that this problem, a wife, the Lord is putting things in place that it will be solved. And I think that's important, isn't it? I don't want to embarrass Tracy, but just before I became a pastor, and I knew I was going to take on the pastorate of a church, we went to a funeral of someone, but the daughter had been somewhat difficult and estranged from the family, but her father had died of cancer quite young, and she was there, and things were difficult between the mother and difficult between the relatives, and she was in a bit of a state. And Tracy instinctively went up and put her arms round her, and I thought, I've got the makings of a pastor's wife there. And she married a builder and decorator. She knows she was going to be a pastor's wife. You see, the Lord's got things worked out. He's well ahead of us. Well ahead of us. And I think that I find that a great comfort. One of the things we were talking as we're looking, particularly this morning, I found it very poignant. Again, it was one of these passages there were things to say on it, but it sort of took on a relevance as I preached it this morning, particularly to our situation as a church and guarding ourselves in prayer, and how Peter should have been, what Jesus said to them, him and James and John, keep watch and pray. And they kept falling asleep. That was a trouble. And then when Peter's in a place where he shouldn't be in the first place, rather than perhaps get out when he'd failed one time, he just puts himself in a worse situation. But he wasn't guarded in prayer, was he? And I mean, the prayer is something that can be so easily dismissed. We're too tired. We'd rather watch television. We squeeze prayer in. And perhaps we're good on Bible reading, but we don't pray enough over what we've heard and stuff like that. And that can get squeezed. And one of the things that's absolutely 100% sure in my mind, having pastored coming up to 13 years in Stony Stratford, if anything's going to happen and anyone's going to be converted and people are going to hear the gospel, then God's got to do it. And that goes for anywhere, but especially in Stony Stratford. Because what's the phrase I used this morning? I preached and it was wonderful. I didn't scare them off. I mean, I would have been in trouble with the market stall holders if that was the case. But it was Stony Stratford. They listened with polite indifference, or seemed to. And if anyone's going to break that down, it's going to be the Lord. He will take the most hopeless efforts and use them. And the Lord is so ahead of Jacob here. There's a sense here that the Lord has everything under control. And Laban welcomes Jacob. And I can't help think that the tears were perhaps many-folded. His life was under threat. He'd left home, and as it said, it makes the point, wasn't it? Esau was a man of the field, but, Jacob hung around the tents. This is as far as he's ever been in his life. It's an emotional thing. And at least for the moment, there's safety and there's security. The Lord has gone ahead of him. He may have been wondering, will Esau get word of where I'm going and be hot on my heels? You know, a trek over to Haran for Esau, presumably being an outdoors type guy, it's going to be no trouble. There's going to be no difficulty here in what he does and how he does it. There's a tremendous sense of security there, isn't there? And yet the Lord has provided for him in a way that perhaps he couldn't have understood. And he's putting things in place for his future, even though he may not fully realise it, or the extent of it yet. That's the key thing, isn't it? You know, one of the things that strikes me is that if there's been any prayer, it's when we were looking at the business last week, when he's been aware that he's had a meeting with God and it's been very scary. And that's been the only real time. He doesn't seem to be at this point, Jacob, a man of prayer. Yet despite all this, despite the fact Jacob may be acting on instinct and even passion, what do we see? God has shown him grace despite himself. He's got there safely. He is with relatives. He has met at least, well, one of them. He's met one of his future wives. This is the key thing, isn't it? God has stuck and has proved his promises. And that actually should be working out in his mind. Again, it's Frances Wrigley Havergal, isn't it, the hymn writer. She had what she called a mercy diary, where she used to note down each day the mercies she'd seen and the grace that she had seen from God. And I suspect if more Christians did that in prayer and in a prayerful way, we would be surprised what the Lord is doing and the way the Lord brings things together. And I've found at times that God has been very gracious. Someone once said to me, it must have been a terrific relief to when they didn't mean it in a bad way, when your mum died because she had dementia. I think one of the things I said, I'm not saying it was easy, but coming to terms with your mother having dementia, who'd been a wonderful, loving mother, there was a lot of grace and mercy, and we saw God's goodness. Even when she was reduced to a childlike state where not only did the words come out in random order, 50% of them made no sense at all. But we stopped looking at it and thinking, oh, isn't it terrible? She'd natter away in a happy way. She felt she'd had something to say. And I used to come in and from doing something on the street on Saturdays, evangelism, and I'd say, how are you getting on, Mum? What have you been up to? And something incomprehensible would come back. And what it meant was she felt she'd had a happy and productive morning. She felt good. And if you started to accept it like that, we saw God's mercy. She was happy. She would come down here and she would sing the hymns. That's when she did make sense, because she remembered them. She knew that being out on church on Sunday was a special time, and it was important to be with God's people. She would get thrilled if we went down the high street and we saw little children running about, because she loved little children. God brings mercies out and his grace in the most difficult circumstances, if only sometimes we would be aware of it and be aware of what he is doing. Well, how do we end this? Well, we end this on the topic of grace. Because that is what is being experienced here by Jacob. And where better to go than Paul's letter to the Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and we'll look at verse 10 in a minute. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Jacob certainly couldn't boast about anything, and neither can we. The Lord works out his purposes in his own time and his own way, and this thing, as I said, is often well ahead of us. That's the key thing. God extends grace to those who do not deserve it. And it makes the point, I think this is the verse, we often have those two verses, but it's verse 10, I think, that really is the icing on the cake of the theology here. Verse, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And brothers and sisters, that's how it works. Not our good works leading to God. There's an absence of those where Jacob is concerned, so he's a stunning example of grace. But coming out of what God will do in us. The grace that is given, so we have faith to believe. The fact that none of us can boast. It's that great, it's slightly different, isn't it? And it's not so much a salvation issue, but Paul and his thorn, isn't it? That the Lord says to him, you know, okay, you prayed three times. Now, I think Paul was probably thinking, we don't know what it was. Some people say it was epilepsy. It may have been a problem with the eyes. It may have been the fact that he had a stammer. That's hinted at, particularly in 2 Corinthians. But the fact is, in the end, isn't it, that the Lord said, I'm going to leave you with that. My grace is sufficient for you. And so Paul says, well, look, I'm going to boast about that. I shall boast because when I'm weak, I'm strong, because God's doing it, not me. And actually, if he took away this ailment, whatever it is, I might think it was me. I don't think Jacob could claim that for a second. I don't think we can. But here's the thing, isn't it? Out of that then becomes a good works. Out of the faith that's given, out of the grace that's given, God starts to work in us and through us. And actually, if we stick with Jacob, we'll see that in the long run. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for what we've seen here. We see the providence, and even in a sense you being well a step ahead of Jacob. Jacob's scheming and his various deceitful plans would never be able to get him where he's got, except for your grace that is being manifest in his life at this time, even though he may not realise it. So Lord, we would pray that we would be people who understand that it is by grace we are saved. It's not of ourselves. It is you who gives us faith. It's, you know, it's that we have grace and we're saved through faith. And that out of this come the works that you would have us do. So Lord, we pray that we might take that into the week ahead. And if we ever doubt it, we'd focus on the cross. And again, see the mercy and the grace is that is, in a sense, poured out to people who do not deserve it, of which Jacob is a great example. Amen.